There is a time to disobey government, and that's when government goes against the law of God. That's when government tells you, you must do something that's against the law of God. No man has a right to tell another man he can't hear the gospel. When I get the opportunity to speak, if the government tells me you can't speak the gospel, and the Lord's calling me to speak the gospel, I will speak it. I will not seek an occasion on my own to get myself in trouble on purpose. But when the Lord says speak, he says be instant in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or not. Don't be weird, just be ready. Be ready to be used by the Lord. And persecution might come. We ought to obey God rather than man.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul. You shall love the Lord with all your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
All of God's great men and women are what we call great have been weak vessels who did not do great things for God without not doing them with God. Men and women who recognized and counted on God's power and faithfulness to get the task done, which is true for you and I as disciples of the Lord today. If we want to be effective and productive in our discipleship, we have to follow this model of letting the Lord do the work in us. Pastor Henry Ganey will touch on this great concept on today's broadcast, From Faith to Faith. As we continue our studies in the book of Acts, we'll be looking further at chapter 5, where Peter and the rest of the apostles are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly about the name of Jesus and heal many people. With today's broadcast, From Faith to Faith, here's Pastor Henry.
Verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were actually meeting on a regular basis there at the temple. And so they would meet in people's homes, but also they would have large gatherings there, and they would go to the temple. Solomon's porch was a colonnade there at the temple. And so meeting there, now it says, of the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So what happened? This event, when Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead, some people, you know, a lot of people said, whoa, just a minute, you know, we're not quite ready for that. So some backed off a bit, you know, and they didn't join themselves with the disciples and the apostles right there at the temple area when they were meeting. But it does say there were still more believers added. So there was individual witnessing going on and people telling others about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So in that early church, there was an excitement about the Lord. There was a purity in that church, and they were people were getting saved by multitudes. And they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now God did special miracles in those days. The shadow of Peter, and later we'll have with Paul, they brought sweatbands from Paul, and people that received those were healed. Now, there was an ancient superstition that if the shadow of an evil man fell on you, you would be cursed. And so if the shadow of a good man fell on you, you would be blessed. And so it might have been born out of that superstition, but what's happening here? Peter walking down the street, it's a matter of something to help their faith. Now, I don't necessarily think that God ordained it be done this way, but people started thinking, you know, the Holy Spirit is really upon this man Peter. When he walks by down the street and his shadow falls on me, I'm going to be healed. And so what happens? When Peter walks by and his shadow falls on that person, they believe in that instant. The moment that woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she saw Jesus in the crowd, and she got closer to him and closer to him, and she wasn't healed yet, but she reached out and she touched the border of his garment, the hem of his garment. And when she touched it, she was healed. Jesus turned and said, who touched me? And his disciples said, Lord, there's a big crowd here. And he said, someone touched me. He knew that healing had gone out of him. And this woman had touched him. She believed that at that moment, it was a trigger for her faith. When I touch him, it's going to happen. When she touched him, boom, she believed and she was healed. Same thing here. Peter passing by. The shadow of Peter. When Peter's shadow falls on me, I'm going to be healed. I will no longer be crippled. Peter walks by. His shadow falls on me. I'm believing the Lord. I'm not believing Peter, but I'm believing that the Lord is going to do it. The power that's been on Peter will now be on me, and the Lord will heal me. Awesome things that God did in those days. A contact for their faith. God was doing the healing. It was the Lord doing the healing. That's what we see here. Now, it also says that this great multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem came in, bringing the sick and those that were vexed with unclean spirits. So those that were demon-possessed, demons were being cast out. They were being healed. And it says they were healed every one. That's a fascinating scripture to me. I see a lot of people on television claiming to be faith healers. Anybody seen any of those? We've seen them, haven't we? Now, I'm not saying none of them are legitimate, but the ones that I've seen, when people don't get healed, do you know who they blame? They blame the person that didn't get healed, their faith. I say, wait a minute, man, if you're a faith healer, it says here that Peter healed them all. If you're a faith healer, the responsibility is not on the people. It's on you, buddy. It's on you. And if they're not getting healed, don't blame them. You look at yourself. So that's one problem I've got with what I see today on television, that they're blaming the sick. It's cruel. It's unkind. Oh, you didn't get healed. It's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. Don't do that to God's people. You might fall down dead one day. Hypocrisy in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's in very visible places. They were healed, everyone. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, such a mighty work of God going on here, and people being healed, and there's so much excitement about this, and so much enthusiasm, and all these people now are coming after Jesus Christ. Well, who's upset? The Sadducees. These are the religious leaders. Remember, we've talked about them. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in angels. And so these men now are preaching and teaching Christ and the resurrection. And that's where the power is, by the way. There's no gospel without the resurrection. Jesus died and rose again. It's not that Jesus died. If Jesus only died and did not rise again, we would not be saved. We would be of all men most miserable, Paul tells us. He rose again. The resurrection is where the power is. His death and his resurrection, they go together. And the Pharisees, well, not the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why these guys are so angry, because it is destroying everything they've been teaching. And they're the religious leaders. They're the ones that are in charge. You want to upset religious authorities? Come in and move into their space and take over what they think belongs to them. And that's what happened here. So the Sadducees, now they rose up against them. They were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. But the angel of the Lord opened by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God sent an angel. It's really an angel of the Lord. God sent an angel and he said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The gospel. Go give them the gospel again. You know, after the resurrection, Israel had many, many chances as a nation to repent. And the day of Pentecost, on several occasions, and here now, they're going to get another opportunity. Go to the temple area and speak again. Give them the words of this life. And then when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. Now, keep in mind what's happened here. They were in jail the night before. The angel let them out of jail. The religious leaders don't know they're out of jail, but they're now back at the temple teaching about Jesus Christ. So when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They think they're still in prison. Bring those guys out now. We're going to have a trial. We're going to talk to them. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in the prison. And they returned and told them, saying, the prison we truly found shut with all safety. And so the doors were locked. The keepers were standing outside of the doors. But when we opened the doors, there wasn't anybody in there. So these people that we had arrested, they were gone. And we had a watch out there. We don't know how they got out of there. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whether unto they would grow. They wondered. They said, what? They're saying, what is going on here? What is going to happen? You know, we're losing control. You know, where is this headed? Where is it going to go? Oh, man. So they are upset. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. So those guys that you put in jail, I love it. I love it. God's got such a sense of humor. You know, they're not in jail. Where are they? They're over there teaching. They're over there preaching. The thing you told them not to do, there they are. So the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Now, they would have liked to have drugged them and roughed them up and beat them up and all that, but they were afraid of the people. The people would stone them because they knew these were men of God. And so, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly or strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So, number one, didn't we tell you not to speak in this man's name? And you fill all of Jerusalem with this doctrine about this man, and you intend to bring his blood upon us. Well, I got news for you, guys. His blood is already on you. His blood was already on them. They are the ones that delivered him over to be crucified. And fortunately, his blood is upon us in a different way, isn't it? We're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, saved. Saved because of his great love for us. Yes, thank you that your blood is upon me, Jesus. Not the blood of guilt of crucifying you, Lord, but the blood of reconciliation, the blood of forgiveness of my sins. So you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now we looked at this in the last chapter. There was a similar statement there where they told him not to speak in this man's name. And he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And here we ought to obey God. We got to obey God, not man. There is a time to disobey authority. As I said last week, it's rare. It's rare. I don't think we ought to be trying to find issues whereby we can try to disobey the government. Romans 13 tells us to obey the government. Paul told Timothy, we need to obey the government. God put rulers over nations to maintain order. And as bad as it may get sometimes, you know, we gripe and complain about our government. We lived in the best place in the world to live as far as government goes. And I'll have to say this, you know, in Iraq for a while, I was really worried because there's something worse than a government by a man by the name of Saddam Hussein, and that's anarchy. You know, anarchy is worse than an evil ruler when nobody is in charge. You know, people will come and just totally destroy everything so and take what you've got. So even a bad government's better than no government. But now, fortunately, things are settling down over there, and it looks like it's looking better. But I thought, wow, we have bit off a lot to chew, you know, with this nation, Iraq. Those people are almost ungovernable because of that Muslim religion. Back to the story here, though, we ought to obey God rather than man. There is a time to disobey government, and that's when government goes against the law of God. That's when government tells you, you must do something that's against the law of God. No man has a right to tell another man he can't hear the gospel. When I get the opportunity to speak, if the government tells me you can't speak the gospel, and the Lord's calling me to speak the gospel, I will speak it. I will not seek an occasion on my own to get myself in trouble on purpose. But when the Lord says speak, he says be instant in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or not. Don't be weird, just be ready. Be ready to be used by the Lord. And persecution might come. We ought to obey God rather than man. So that's what he says here. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So you guys, you know, you say that we intend to bring this man's blood upon you. Well, you killed him, you know. So, yeah, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You hung him on a tree. You put him to death. So his blood is upon you. But God has raised him from the dead. Him is God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So we're the witnesses, and the Holy Spirit has borne witness of this. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now that's fascinating to me. When we read about in Acts chapter 2, when Peter, the day of Pentecost, when he preached such a mighty sermon to them, it says this: "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, Repent and be saved, and you shall be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know what happens with the powerful preaching of the word and the conviction of sin? One of two things will take place. That person will either repent and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Or they'll want to kill you. Now, they might not say it out loud, and they might not actually try to do it, it might just take the form of, I don't want to hear this anymore. Man, get off my back. I'm out of here. You know, it might be that sort of thing, but that's what we have here. The two extremes are, they will love you or they will hate you. And that's what, here, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, it says they were cut to the heart, and they didn't repent. It said they took counsel to put them to death. To slay them. How can we get rid of these guys? We don't want them here. We want them gone. We don't want to hear this gospel. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. They're saying we killed him. We don't want to hear this. How can we get rid of them? Let's kill them. So they took counsel to slay them. Now, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who was had a great reputation among all the people, and he commanded them to put the apostles forth a little space. So here, a guy comes forth and says, calm down. Calm down. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Put the apostles out and let's discuss this thing. So he puts them out. They put them out. And here's what he says. He said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do concerning these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this, a man rose up named Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also died, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Wise words from Gamaliel. These guys were ready to try to kill them, and I don't know what God would have done. He would have certainly rescued them. I don't know, but Gamaliel was a wise man. As a matter of fact, the Jews today even talk about two great rabbis of the past. There's several great rabbis of the past, but the Jews today talk about Hillel and Gamaliel. They talk about this man today, and the Apostle Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned from this man. He mentions that later in one of his epistles. And so this was a great man, a wise man. Unfortunately, we don't have any evidence that he was saved. Just he gave some smart advice. He said, look, you might actually be fighting against God himself in this situation, and you better just let this thing alone. And so he says, look, in the past, there have been guys rise up and lead and have a bunch of followers, and you know, everything seemed, you know, oh boy, look what's happening here, and the religious leaders got stern, but when they died, it all came to nothing. I mean, the followers dissipated and they're gone, and we see that today. You know, we've seen a lot of groups rise up and they're gone in a few years, and that happened in those days too. And so a guy by the name of Theudas and another guy by the name of Judas of Galilee, and so this has happened before, and you know, it's come to nothing. Now, if so, leave these guys alone. If this counsel of work is of men, like these others were, it'll go away. But if it's not, if it's of God, then you're fighting against God himself, and you're not going to win. Good advice. You're not going to win when you fight against God. So you better just back off. And so that's what they did. They took Gamaliel's advice. Now, I do have to say this is the wisdom of a man, because there are some religions that have lasted that aren't godly. If you had said this concerning Muhammad in 622 when he started Islam, you would still be waiting for those followers to dissipate. And there are more Muslims today in the world than there are Christians. And so this is the advice of man, and there was some truth to it, but it was not God's truth, because not every movement like that has fallen apart. Joseph Smith started Mormonism. That hasn't fallen apart. I can't remember the guy's name that started the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's still going pretty strong. So works of men can continue, especially when they're energized by the devil. And that's what I see about Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they're energized by the devil, and they're still in place there. Now, God will deal with all that when Christ comes back. He'll get rid of these false religions. But good advice from Gamaliel. For the most part, this is true. It works because 9 times out of 10, these little groups that spring up, the leader dies, they're gone, you know, and it's over. So verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, if they were innocent, why did they beat them? they always got to beat them, you know. Then commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. But what's the apostles' response to being beaten? Yeah, they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Would we do that? What if we went downtown this afternoon or one evening and we were on the street corner and we were witnessing to people and people were getting saved and the city council called us before them and said, you can't speak anymore in this guy's name, and then they beat us, then they took us in and beat us. Would we rejoice in that? Or we would say, oh man, God, I thought you called me to do that. This is just not working, you know. What would be our reaction be? You know? God didn't say it's always gonna be smooth. Sometimes you're gonna suffer persecution. Matter of fact, in this world you shall suffer persecution, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there is a time that these things will happen to us. If you haven't been persecuted for Jesus Christ, just wait. If you love the Lord, you will be eventually, somewhere. So they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Oh, powerful, powerful. They didn't cease. Matter of fact, what happened here when the early church was persecuted? The early church, when it was persecuted, it grew stronger. It grew mightier, didn't it? Persecution did not destroy the church. It'd kill one Christian and two more would rise up. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a tremendous book. I recommend it to you highly. He tells about what happened in the early church, how they killed Christians, and it was just, it's an awesome story. How they were put to death and others would just rise up and take their place. Matter of fact, there is one beautiful story, and I'll finish with this. There was a group of Christians that the Romans, this is the early days of the church before Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's another story, but the Romans were persecuting these Christians. There were 10 of them, and it was cold, it was winter, and they had all these men take off all their clothes, and there was a frozen lake there, and they put them out on that frozen lake. And then they were going to leave them there on that frozen lake to die. And somehow they were going to cause the ice to break and they'd go down in that ice cold water and die. And there were 10 of them there. And they put the 10 men out on that water. And these people were they were ministering to their Roman guards that were about to put them to death. And they kept telling them about the love of Jesus. And one of those Roman guards, his heart was really touched. And God was just moving him to be a believer. And so they put the 10 men out there on the frozen over lake to die. And one of those 10 bolted. He changed his mind. I'm not dying for Jesus. And so he ran. And he ran off into the woods. And they said, fine, he's not part of them anyway. But one of those Roman guards walked onto the lake and said, I'll take his place. And became a martyr for Jesus Christ and died there for the Lord. We need to be ready, instant, in season, out of season, to give a witness for the Lord, to be His witnesses. That's what He called us for. That's why He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit.
Today from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey has been teaching us in the book of Acts, and today we've been looking at chapter 5, as we've been learning about how God removed the dead orthodoxy of Ananias and Sapphira from the church in order that others would not be crippled by the effects of sin. As we've been learning on today's program, there's still more to learn, which we'll do so on our next program. If this is your first time tuning in, first of all, we want to thank you for taking the time to hear the program today. And if you're interested in knowing more about the radio ministry, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, that's 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is From Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Ganey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, Thomasville, in Georgia.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart.